So what's the Hawaiian word for snail? Yeah, they do. Snail means? Yeah. In Hawaii, it's? Wiki wiki. Hawaii 5-0. I do. I watch Hawaii 5-0 just for the, to learn how to speak Hawaiian. Nothing like immersion. What was that? The original. Nothing like the original. That's 68 Mercury. Beautiful car. Nothing like a 72 Lincoln either. That he drives in later on. Right? All right. Wiki wiki, back to Matthew. Here we go. Just wrapping up chapter 12 as we get into chapter 13. And so if you have a handout, there were a couple handouts left. That was the same handout from before. They're all gone? Okay. It is also online on our website. If you get the weekly news email, there's a link to it there as well. If you want to, if you get that on your phone, you can look it up. We'll make some more copies for next week. So at the end of chapter 12, the enemies of Jesus accused Jesus of working for whom?
Beelzebub.
Satan, right? And so what is Jesus' response to those who accuse him of being partners with Satan?
If Satan divided himself, he wouldn't be powerful.
Right? So yeah, why would Satan do that? Why? A house divided cannot stand. And so Jesus is casting out demons. Why would he be casting out demons if he was partnering with Satan, who is putting those demons in the lives of people? And so it's, you know, just again a good reminder for us, because those who are opposed to Jesus and Christianity, what oftentimes do they accuse us of? Being intolerant, right? I mean, so anything to deflect from the truth. So the Pharisees did not want to hear the truth about themselves, about their self-righteousness. They recognized Jesus to be an enemy of how they wanted to carry out their lives. And so let's accuse him of being partners with another enemy, Satan, and now people with us too, right? If they don't want to hear the message, the truth about themselves and how God wants us to live this life, let's deflect it by then making accusations. So if they accuse Jesus of being partners with Satan, what does that mean for us as his followers? People will accuse us too of things that aren't true. And so if Jesus himself endured it, we will too. And so, in other words, take heart. Be encouraged. It's not that we seek to be hated, that we seek to have people deflect the conversation, but if it happens, realize it happened to Jesus, it will happen to us. Then we get into that unforgivable sin, where Jesus talks about the unforgivable sin, and have you committed it? If you had, where wouldn't you be right now? You wouldn't be right here, right? Do we know if people have committed the unforgivable sin? Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Can we know? Okay, we have maybe indications of that you are in danger of, or maybe you have committed, but we can't say for sure because we can't read the heart. Only God knows if that person has turned their back on him for good. And like with Pharaoh, Pharaoh hardened his heart against the Lord, then the Lord, yeah, okay, you are sadly done. But again, the Lord does not take pleasure in the death of anyone. But there is a consequence. So we can give the warning that if this is how you are living life, you are maybe not exuding weak faith, but actually exuding that unforgivable sin. But as long as there is life in a person, we look at that person as a person to witness to.
Yes. So would you say people that go to the Church of Satan up in San Francisco, they probably have committed death?
You know, we can't say for certain, but we would, like Joyce said, you know, the indication is there that they probably have committed that sin.
We'll do everything.
All right? But you never, again, as long as there is breath on this side of heaven, maybe one of those persons gets in contact with the gospel and they have a change of heart, again, by the Spirit's doing. So from our point of view, there still is hope and opportunity, even though from God's point of view, that it may be done for them. You're right.
And with someone who has done it, they sort of has to, sort of has to be a main part of their life, I mean, a main issue in their life. It's not just a one, you know, do that once.
It's not the unforgivable sin is not a one-off, right? Yeah, it's your, what's Reagan's first name? Right? You would definitely say he probably is one who was the son, Ron Reagan, you know, the atheist, and he's made commercials about, I'm good, rotten in hell. There would be a strong indication of saying that you have committed unforgivable sin, even though, we can't make that judgment, only God can. But there would be a strong indication that he's probably done that already. You know, there's no hope for him given what he's indicating. So it's not just a one-off. You know, again, so when James talks about without, you know, faith and works go together, if you don't have the works, then you don't have faith. He wasn't saying that you're saved by your works, but if you have faith, it'll be evident. So what's the distinction between someone who says they have faith but there's no evidence and the unforgivable sin?
It's so true even in our day now. We have so many church leaders that are more in line with Beelzebub than they are with Jesus, and that's a problem. I mean, yet they're the ones saying, hey, you're wrong because we know better than you.
Right? Yeah, there's a good indication of how many church leaders, visible church leaders, unfortunately are more sided with Satan than with Jesus and what they promote. Now again, have they committed the unforgivable sin? Only God knows that for sure. But could we say they're in danger of committing that sin and leading others to commit that sin? But definitely in danger of leading them away from faith. Is the unforgivable sin... would you say there's a large number of people who have committed that sin? Again, we don't know.
But one is still too many if they have the power to make changes.
Right. So it's something that we probably spend more time talking about than we need to. It's more the warning of, again, hey, just don't fall away from Jesus, and especially don't harden your heart toward Jesus. And falling away from Jesus is already, it's leading to the same consequence. Either way. But for a believer who has fallen away, they're going to feel the anguish even more in hell because they knew what they had and they have to live with that. Where, let's just say, a Ron Reagan, he's not going to be batting an eyelash, suffering eternity, unfortunately. Right. Yeah. Anything else on the unforgivable sin? Again, yep.
Well, when you think that someone has committed that sin, you still don't know for sure. We just don't know.
Right.
I think of King Manasseh in the Old Testament, just a horrible, wicked leader, and yet he was brought to repentance toward the end of his reign.
Yep.
Account of that. So we just don't know. And I think because we don't know, we shouldn't stop proclaiming the good news just because we think by what we see that someone has committed that sin. We don't know for sure, so we keep on proclaiming the good news just in case there's a spark of hope.
Right. And that's why we have to be careful not to write people off based on their appearance. Because again, appearance can be misleading, the outward appearance. And so we want to As we have opportunity, as long as it is day, preach the gospel to all people. Pray that the seed takes root.
Well, I agree with what he's saying, basically, that maybe the person that initially did it needs to back off and have somebody else, because you may have put a wall between you two, and he's not going to listen to you, but he might listen to somebody else. So yeah, you don't give up, but maybe one person has to give up and give it over to another to talk to.
Yeah, like the Apostle Paul said too, like, right, you know, paraphrasing, I can't wait to get to heaven to see all the souls that were reached with the gospel he was able to present, because he would go from town to town and not always see the full fruits. And how about that for us too? We plant seeds, we don't see the immediate fruit, but 20 years later, so-and-so comes to repentance and that person's in heaven, you know, praise the Lord. And it could be that the Lord planted those seeds through you, and again, those get nurtured. So bottom line, right, if you think you've committed that sin, well, right there, take comfort that you haven't, because you wouldn't care if you had committed that sin. And the second one, yes, don't write people off on this side of heaven. That judgment rests with God and God alone. But can we give, like Joy said, the warning signs? Not only are you slipping away from the faith, but you possibly, if you can go down this path, not have a hope of repentance on this side of heaven. So there's a warning and encouragement there.
Ed and I had called on this person a number of times, and basically he blew us off. And we figured, you know, he was gone. Found out he's not going up the hole. So you never give up on a person. Somebody else got to him. Hey, I'm happy. That's, you know. Doesn't matter that I didn't get there. He still was, you know, back in the church, and that's good.
Right, that's bottom line.
My human nature has the feel like with Jonah and Nineveh, there are people I don't want to get to heaven forgiven. I don't want to think that they're ever going to go to heaven because of how evil they've been. And it would make me really upset to think that at the last minute, they said, I'm so sorry, Lord. And he said, okay, welcome to my kingdom. Oh, that's not right. We want a cross.
If God bless everybody, we can have problems to go down.
But, you know, praise the Lord that you're honest. Right?
Oh, I am.
Because, yeah, that, and the Lord addresses that too. Hey, yeah, the thief on the cross, but he also says too, and everybody says, Lord, Lord's going to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not just, hey, I'll have my deathbed confession. It needs to be sincere, and only the Lord again knows that's sincere. But he wants all people to be in heaven, and we want all people to be in heaven. And when we're in heaven, and are we going to know that that was the person we despised?
No.
Right? We're going to be rejoicing that that person's in heaven. So thankfully, the memories we have here on earth will not carry on with us in heaven. But you need to be honest with yourself and realize, yeah, that can be a stumbling block, but I still pray for, and like Steve said, that maybe I'm not the one who's going to witness to this person, but someone else will. I mean, even dictators throughout the world have done some atrocious things. Is there still hope for them? There is. Now, whether or not they have it, that's another thing. Same with, you know, whoever carries the office of the papacy, is there hope for that individual? Sure, even though through that office has misled people away from Jesus. Yeah. That's the great thing about grace. And the more we appreciate God's grace in our own life, we can appreciate God's grace in the lives of others, because finally, who are any of us that God should be merciful to us? This is the first time, isn't it? So two passages come to mind on that thought, right? When we kind of look at, well, my sins aren't as bad, I deserve a little bit more mercy than that person. One, Jesus said, be perfect, right? I mean, so there's the standard, and none of us reach that standard. We all fall short. That's why he said, take the plank out of your own eye before you start taking the speck out of somebody else's eye. And then in James, whoever commit one sin is guilty of breaking all of it. So, and then you can add another one, right? In Romans 7, Paul talks about, I would not know that coveting was a sin except for the law says, do not covet. So, I mean, right, so right there, again, praise the Lord that you're honest. We need to be honest with ourselves so that we can be honest with other people and realize, you know what, I struggle too. And that can help somebody.
And I believe all of that. Mm-hmm. But it's, my brain keeps going back.
Yeah.
My brain just keeps flopping back there. So.
But you wanted to.
Do I want to? Do you say I want to?
Yeah.
Probably.
Yeah, see, okay.
Reminds us of the parable of the workers that were hired in the field. The ones hired in the beginning of the day and one in the evening. They
excellent.
All got the same wage.
Yep. And people grumbled about that. What?
Yeah.
Yeah, exactly. Good point.
God's grace, though.
Thank you. All right. So, again, do you see evidence that we as a society do not take verses 36 and 37 of chapter 12 seriously? Again, the whole being held accountable and so forth. Do people even care that they're going to be held accountable? Yeah, we've kind of lost that. Like, we've talked about that before, like that the whole James Kennedy questions, if he were to die tonight and so forth, and where would you be? And there are people today, you know, that resonated with people because they were concerned about heaven and hell. But now that Barna survey realizes, you know, shows that a growing number of people don't even believe that heaven and hell are real. And so we just die and go poof. So this whole accountability thing, to their surprise. That shouldn't stop us or change us in our mission. But we recognize the society that we were dealing with 20 years ago is not the same society we're dealing with today. And so how we do outreach, how we do it amongst individual families or how we do corporately, is going to be different. The message doesn't change, but how we couch it, how we proclaim it, how we do it, that may change.
The attitude, and this has been several years already, that I don't know if there's a heaven, but I pray there's no hell. Duh.
Right? Yeah, or the whole, you know, atheists in foxholes, I've heard it recently that that's not as much said in today's military as it was back in the day.
I'm worried about the pronouns.
Yeah, unfortunately. That's not surprising, right? Because the generation that is older today was not raised with the church. You know, I mean, years ago, 30 years ago, right, those are adults, they had Sunday school. At least they went to Sunday school. There was some Bible knowledge. And then that generation didn't raise their kids in the Bible and didn't take them to Sunday school, so then they're Bible illiterate, and then the survey shows that. And so with the more generation there is that's not in the Word, the next generation doesn't get in the Word either. And so what did the Lord say in the Psalms, right? Tell the praiseworthy deeds to the next generation because he knows what happens. Or in Deuteronomy 6, impress these on your kids. What's not getting impressed on the kids? Right. So it's not surprising that we see these attitudes in our society. The sign of Jonah, Jesus again making reference. Note the term that Jesus has for the Pharisees. What does he call them? Yeah, you know, a wicked, adulterous generation. They're part of that. And they want to see another miraculous sign. He knows, if I give you another one, that's not going to make any difference. I've given you so many already. But I'm going to give you this indication, you know, about Jonah and then what that means to the resurrection. And that went, boom. And even over the disciples, it went, boom. And it probably would have gone over our head like that too at the time. But we have the foresight of, or the benefit of 2020 hindsight, and so we see how it correlates. And the question of the study guide is, would Jesus refer to an event if it did not happen? Would he refer to an event if it did not happen? Because he's talking to people who know the word, the Old Testament. So they would be familiar with Jonah and the big fish. And so he makes reference to it. Hey, you're familiar with this. And the 3 days. And so I'm tying that to myself and the resurrection. So another indicator that that happened. There was recently, right, a couple articles about how scuba divers had been swallowed by whales and lived. You know, Answers in Genesis emphasizes a blue whale has the capability of swallowing a human being, and it can survive and can be spit out of the mouth. So it's not impossible, which we know again through faith, but the Lord also provides other evidence to cement what we know by faith. And then his mother and brothers, who ultimately is his brother, who ultimately is part of his family. The believers, right? He's not dissing his mom and family, but he's emphasizing that's not the priority. The priority is the believers. You know, again, and so earlier, what does he say? Whoever loves father, mother, son, or daughter, brother, or sister more than me is not worthy of me. We've talked about it then too. How many families, unfortunately, pull us away from Jesus? You know, either by keeping us from going to church, or dissing us for going to church, or believing in Jesus, or whatever else it might be. Right? So Jesus gives us a heads up on where our loyalties need to lie and what we can face because of the loyalty connected to him. Also, a good segue then into chapter 13, the parable of the sower. we'll look at the first section there. Let's read verses 1 to 9, first of all. We have a reader for that. 1 to 9. Okay. Then 10 to 15. Barb, you want to take those?
The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to people in parables?" He replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I will heal them."
Okay, in other words, what is Jesus saying will be the result when he preaches? What's the result when they hear the word?
They will turn.
They either people will come to him. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So when the word is preached, the Spirit brings them to believe those words, or they hear those words and they just fall short. Right? Or sometimes people hear the word of God and they become insensitive to it. Their hearts become callous to the word of the Lord. And so again, he reminds us that there, not everything, not every time we plant the seeds of the gospel will it bear fruit.
So why did he speak to the crowd? Because he turns away and says, they're not going to understand. Why did he do that?
Why did he speak to the crowds? Part of it is a testimony against them. Part of it is an opportunity, because who is also in that crowd? There are people in that crowd who do come to faith. And so it's really twofold, right? The Holy Spirit bringing people to faith, and also then the testimony against, like when he's standing over Jerusalem, how I long to gather you together, but you were not willing.
So it's just a generalization.
So it's a generalization, yeah. But it's a good reminder, even today, right, how people become insensitive to the Word. Even people who have grown up in the Word, but later on have become insensitive, callous to the Word, unfortunately. It happens, but we'll get into that a little bit more. Let's just finish out this section, 16 to 23. Greg.
But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown.
Okay. Going back to the beginning in the study guide too, how is God's word received? The Lord gives us different indications of how it is. And we're talking about the kingdom of God. What are we talking about again? When he's talking about the kingdom of God, what is he not referring to, or what is he referring to? And think of the second petition of the Lord's Prayer. He's not referring to an earthly kingdom, right? Which many people were hoping that he came here to establish. He's talking about that ruling activity in the hearts of people, which we, in the second petition, ask the Lord to increase in our hearts and to begin in the hearts of other people. So again, the kingdom of God, that ruling activity that takes place. So the seed represents the word of God, okay? The path, another way to describe the path are those who are hard-hearted. They hear it, but they don't listen. Reject it. You got the rocky places. Another way to describe them would be the faint-hearted, right? A lack of proper priorities. It's a weak faith. They really don't nurture it. And what happens when you don't nurture it consistently? It becomes susceptible. They listen for a while. Then you got the thorns, the half-hearted. They're not really committed. They're kind of lukewarm that Jesus spits out. Right? They don't want to give their undivided attention to the word of the Lord and to his priorities. And so again, they become easily distracted. They're not satisfied with the basics of faith And so maybe they're searching for something more. Do you know people who, well, again, we want to search the scriptures and grow in the scriptures, but the essentials of faith need always to remain. But what are they looking for? You know, people who are looking for, well, I want God to speak to me directly. Or I want that French fry to turn into, you know, a baked potato. Or, you know, they're putting something out there that's, God says, I'm not going to give you. Well, how come I can't speak in tongues? How come I can't get bit by a cobra and survive? Right? I mean, that's, you know, people who fall for the snake oil? They're always searching, but they're not searching for the right thing. So they fall into that camp. And so the rocky places and the thorns, they want the crown, but they don't want the cross. And so, yeah, when hardship, difficulty comes, well, I didn't sign up for this. And then you got the good soil, the true-hearted, who have the attitude of the psalmist, I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Let us not give up meeting together. Let us grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as they stay connected, John 15, well, what's the result?
Produce fruit.
It'll be evident. In their following the third commandment, in their desire to put the other commandments into practice, are we going to do it perfectly? No, but we also realize that we have one who has done it perfectly for us. Not as an excuse to not strive to live the commands of God, but the rest that we need, knowing that He has accomplished what we cannot accomplish. And so He encourages us to be faithful with that gift of rest He's given to us, and then be faithful in putting His ways into practice. And that's why then we're encouraged daily to drown our old Adam by contrition and repentance. And part of repentance then is being refreshed with the rest that Jesus gives to us.
So the Holy Spirit works through the Word, right?
Right.
And I always go through this list of things, and is the Holy Spirit, is He going in and out, affecting people? Because one goes on rocky ground and they don't do so good. But is the Holy Spirit working here? Or, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, I mean, there's the...
I'm thinking where the Word goes.
Right, where the Word goes, why isn't the Holy Spirit able to work there? And again, the Holy Spirit, right, God doesn't force people to come to faith in Him. But yet, it's still, God is the one who brings us to faith. We do not decide to come to Him. However, can we reject Him? Yes, we can reject Him. So in the fall, right, Adam and Eve lost the ability to choose to serve God, but they hung on to the ability to choose to reject God. And that's what we start out that way. Ephesians 6, we're the roadkill. By nature, we're not connected to God. Don't want to be connected to Him. You know, when you plant seed on your driveway, is it going to take root?
Some of it does.
In the cracks, right? And those weeds are he'll address that too. Or if you plant seeds on the ground, on the grass, but then you keep driving over that grass or walking over it, eventually what happens to that seed? Right? And so he's not saying that some people are more fertile, because some will use that, well, they're more fertile to the gospel. None of us are fertile to the gospel by nature. But there are some people, again, that we don't know, but there are some people, yeah, you share the seeds of the gospel and it doesn't break the heart. Again, that's to their own rejection of it. Because that's what blows our mind, right? That, well, we can't come to accept Jesus on our own, but we can reject Him. And how come the Word doesn't work? If it's all powerful and efficacious, how come it doesn't work every time? We do struggle with that. And we'll probably struggle with that till the end of time. And not have a perfect answer for that. But we give thanks that when the Word does break through, that person acknowledges that.
You bring your kids up, brought my kids up in church, and I thought that was making fertile ground.
And you did what the Lord asked you to do, right? Train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then now on that, and with those two middle seeds, he reminds us that there are so many factors and assaults against us and against our children. And some of that, I mean, how many parents are even aware of the assaults that their children go through? Or are aware, perhaps, and either turn a blind eye to it, or even perhaps encourage. Well, yeah, go ahead and explore that that avenue. Or here's some protection just in case. So part of that is, yeah, there's a battle for souls taking place, right? But when we go door to door, we realize not everybody is going to be receptive of it. And the Lord gives us that heads up already. And there are some people who are going to be receptive to it, and you're all excited, and then that's great. And then they come to church once or twice, and then you never see them again. But you might see them in heaven, Lord willing, but you didn't see them again here in church. And then you're disheartened. And again, it may be that, you know, hey, I love that fact that Jesus died for me. Okay. My life's going to be good now, right? My cancer's going to be gone. Well, I still got cancer. I thought if I come to church, you said I wouldn't have cancer. And you go, well, I never told you that. But they assume that.
Another part is that Isaiah prophesied that these people aren't going to hear. They're not going to accept it. So the Holy Spirit's supposed to be working on these people, but yet that prophesied ahead of time.
Again, so God knows people are going to reject him, but he didn't will them to reject them. And that's the whole thing, you know. People struggle with the predestination, that which we won't get into too much. But that whole doctrine of predestination. So if God knows those who are coming to faith, and he also knows those who reject him, and since he gets the credit for bringing people to faith, well, then we must give him the blame for people rejecting him. Well, that's not how it works.
But it's almost like Isaiah designated these people to...
He's just acknowledging that we know that he knows who's going to reject him. Yeah. But to earlier, like Greg said, we don't know who those are. People are. So we share the gospel with who we can while we can.
So that's not a judgment, right?
It will become a judgment on judgment day. I tried to bring you together. I tried to share the word with you, but you were not willing. You rejected. And you can see then, too, in the Old Testament, why he is so adamant about protecting the children of Israel as they're the keepers of the promise. Because he knows what happens and did happen when they drifted away from his commands. Many of them were lost. And there were severe consequences to make that point. And even today, too, the consequences are still there for rejection. You know, again, how many burdens do we carry upon ourselves that are unnecessary to carry or heavier than they need to be because we've walked away from the priority, from the source of who can help us with those burdens. And so we end up creating more burdens.
I think it shows, I don't want to go to do tackles, but more people reject than accept. And I think we got to understand that Christianity now may always be a minority religion.
Yeah,
it's never going to be the majority.
It always has been as the family of Adam and Eve grew bigger. Right. And then for a time it was the majority with the ark, and then it became the right. So yeah, it's just a good it's a good. What would you say is your takeaway from this account? What's your takeaway? It may be different from somebody else, but what's your takeaway?
Keep sowing the seed. Keep. You don't know.
All right, keep sowing the seed because we don't know. Any others?
They had Jesus himself preaching the word and doing miracles, and they rejected him. Some of them did. You know, who do I think I am if I share the gospel and the door gets slammed in my face?
Okay. You know, Jesus was right there in front of them. They rejected him in person. And he emphasized, there were prophets who longed to see what you see, the Messiah in the flesh. I'm here. Any other takeaways? Words of encouragement for you today based on this section. Yeah.
Try not to say too much, but the last one, suppose it looks as if you prepared that ground that's fertile, it's going to take it. But if you know, you raise your kids, you think you've got fertile ground there, and or talk to somebody, prepare them.
Yeah, I think all three, really, I mean, all those last three really are, in a sense, right, people who have who've acknowledged, have come to faith, the Spirit was working in them. But the middle two remind us that if he doesn't remain that priority, what happens? But the third one, again, by the grace of God go we, that we have not deprioritize the word of the Lord to the point where we walk away from him and fruit is evident. And Lord willing, those who have walked away, especially our children, will, when they're older, come back to that foundation. So that's kind of going back to what we said in earlier. If people have a foundation to fall back on, I mean, how many, even actors, right, will make references to Sunday school or something. They probably haven't followed it during their acting career, but there's a foundation there that they know, and Lord willing, on their deathbed or before, they will come back to that. But now we're raising a generation that doesn't even get that foundation to go back to. So you gave your kids a foundation, and you did what the Lord asked you to do. But you also realize, finally, that's out of my control, as much as I hate to admit that. Faith is an individual thing. It's not for the family. And that's what Paul emphasized to the Romans, to the Jews then, with Abraham. Just because you got his blood pumping through you doesn't get you in good standing with God. It's the faith that only he can give. Yeah. So just a good reminder again, stay faithful to the word. Give thanks that we have been faithful. Keep planting the seeds of the gospel. As they rejected Jesus, so they will reject you. But take heart and keep at it. Celebrate the victories and enjoy the rest. God's peace and grace continue to go with you, and may it overflow in you and through you today and every day. Thank you.